Bow for prayer, and then we'll let you make your report. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together today just to focus on you and what you have to say to us. And Lord, we want to hear the voice of God today and not the voice of men. So as you speak from your word, speak to the deepest needs of our hearts. Lord, we know there are deep longings, deep needs, deep questions in our hearts today. So Lord, I pray that you might bring each person here along to the next step that you have for them in this process of walking with you and discovering your will for their lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And read your question and give us your answers.
All right. Let's see. The question was, why should we want to know the will of God? Answers were, it is hard to do it if you don't know it. In order to enable us to make decisions, to be obedient, to avoid frustration or uncertainty in our lives, to have a direction, to reach fulfillment, to know the best judgment, and to have an impact in life.
Fantastic. Isn't that a good list?
Yeah.
Come up and read question number two.
The question is, list the five most important principles in discovering God's will for your life. The first one is prayer. The second one is read the word. Fellowship, meditation, and obedience or application.
Fantastic. Okay. Question number three. Mitsu, if you will. Down here and give us the question and then the answers. This has to be. And that handout will be coming your way. And our objective here today will be to help you learn the principles that are necessary for you to go through the process of seeking God and His will. And hopefully, these will be lifetime principles. That's what we want them to be. And I have divided the material today into three points, all of which are on your outline there. First is preparation for seeking God's will. Secondly, principles for finding God's will. And third, some pitfalls to avoid in determining God's will. Okay. I know you're all checking to see if you've got... Oh, you did. You did get the right answers. I'm going to shut this door over here so that we're not disturbing someone else. Preparation for seeking God's will is really preparation for seeking God Himself. Because our relationship with Him is the very basis for this topic at all. And the better we know Him, the more clearly we'll know His will, day by day and hour by hour and moment by moment. So let's reflect on this question, why should we want to know the will of God? It begins as we prepare our heart, and I've listed five reasons here, and some of these are not the same as the ones you gave, but those were just as valid as these are. These are just five that I picked. But the first is that God commands us to know His will. You know, God never commands us to do something that's not possible to do. And so it is possible to know God's will for your life. It's not an impossibility. It's not some pie in the sky. God commands us to know it, and therefore we can know it. In Ephesians 5:15 through 17, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." And in verse 17, it says, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Ephesians 5:15 and 17. Now in this verse, there are some words that we want to take a look at. As you know, the New Testament was written in Greek, and so there are three Greek words in that verse, Ephesians 5:15, the word wise, unwise, and understand. The word wise comes from a Greek word sophos, which means having the facts or to be wise, clever, skilled. The word unwise means foolish or senseless, almost means insane, okay? And the word understand means arrive at a sound conclusion. So we can expand this verse by putting in these expanded meanings, and it would read like this. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as those who have the facts. Therefore, do not be senseless or without reason, but bring the facts all together and arrive at a sound conclusion as to what the will of the Lord really is. So we're going to talk about how to do that today. The second reason or motivation for knowing the will of God is that God will judge us for what we have done in our lives. As stewards of God's grace, we must give account for what we've done, not for condemnation, but a judgment for rewards. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10 says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, the judgment for heaven and hell was settled on the cross when Jesus died there, and when we personally put that into effect in our lives by receiving him as our Savior. That's not a judgment for heaven or hell. That's judgment seat of Christ. That's a judgment of rewards. And so I know that when you get there, you want to hear the Lord Jesus say, "Well done, now good and faithful servant." And that should motivate us to obey and seek the will of God in all that we do. The third reason is that God's guidance is promised. In Ephesians 5:17, we've already seen that, it says, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." If he expects us to understand, that means he's going to provide all that's necessary for us to be able to do it. In Psalm 32:8-9, he makes that promise, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Do not be as a horse or a mule, which have no understanding, which must be kept in check by bit and bridle. Otherwise, they will not come near to you." And the "they" that will not come near to you is the counsels of God. So if we pull away, the counsels of God do not come near to us. God says, "Let me guide you." Anybody here ever ridden on a horse? Let me see if your hand if you've ever ridden a horse. Good. One time I decided I was going to be a cowboy, and I went down to one of these places where you rent horses one Saturday afternoon. And so I got up on this horse, and I didn't know much about controlling a horse. And the horse started jumping around and bucking, and I didn't know what to do. And the wrangler was standing there, and he picked up a piece of firewood, and he hit that horse right between the eyes, and the horse went.
Paul prayed.
Of God's will in all spiritual understanding to be fully and every there's signals when you're in the center of God's will. And meditate and study them and saturate our lives with the Word of God so that it just flows out of our inner being. And as we do that, God will lead us through the Scripture. You know, every verse you have memorized is a rein that God has on your life. He can turn you with this verse. He can say, go straight ahead. He can say, stop. And I experience that all the time. And God constantly, you know, when you memorize Scripture, you've got it back here in your subconscious mind. You know it's back there because you can call it up. But you're not thinking about it all the time, and it's in your subconscious. But the Holy Spirit has access to that. And I don't know about you, but boy, that's the way my day goes. And God just, you know, He's bringing those things up on the screen just all the time. I'll have a question. Boy, there's that verse, and it'll come to mind. And the Holy Spirit uses that in my life. And He'll use it in yours if you're saturating your life with the Word of God. Now, some people don't think that they don't need to feed on the Word of God because they know a lot about the Bible. Probably have some folks in here that have been in Sunday school since 9 months before they were born. And sometimes I talk to folks and they say, well, I know what's in the Bible. I really don't need to be reading it every day. That's a little bit like as if you came into my home and I was laying on the kitchen floor and I was sick and emaciated and dying of hunger. And you ran over and you threw open the cabinet and it was full of food. And you opened the freezer and there was the half beef. And you threw open the refrigerator and it was full of fresh vegetables and fruit and cheese and milk. And you said, man, the house is full of food. Why don't you eat? You're starving to death. And I would say to you, well, I don't need to eat. I know what's in there. That's the difference between knowing about the Bible and feeding day by day on the Word of God. And you need that. Because if you don't, you will get sick spiritually. You'll be weak spiritually. And then there is somebody that's going to come along and he's going to attempt to knock you off. And he'll have a much better chance if you're weak. But if you feed on the Word of God and strengthen yourself, you'll be strong. You'll be able to resist the devil. Now the Word of God reveals the will of God in a number of ways. One of these is scriptural statements. There are five places in the New Testament where it talks about, it uses the term will of God. First is in Matthew 18:14. It is not the will of your Father that one of these little ones should perish. That's salvation for little ones. Who is a little one? A little one is anyone who needs a Savior. Not long ago I was over at a place where I was working and I was talking to a fellow who worked for us and giving him some instructions, and I saw out of the corner of my eye there was a young boy over there, and he walked up there and he was just standing there, and this was in the middle of the week, and he says, I looked over him and I said, why aren't you in school? He says, I missed the bus. I said, fine. I went on talking to this guy. He kept standing there. Finally, I began to talk to him a little bit. I said, what's your name? And he says, Charles. And I began to talk to Charles, talked to him a little bit, took the discussion into spiritual things, and I was very careful. I shared the gospel with this little lad. He was 12 years old. I had this little track, The Steps to Peace with God. And I told him when I got to the end, I said, Charles, the only way I'd want you to pray this prayer is if you can be sure from the bottom of your heart that you really mean it. He said, I want to. And so there, standing there in that parking lot, this little 12-year-old kid with tears prayed and invited Jesus into his heart. Well, a little one, you know, just a little one. And it's not the will of God that any little one should perish. Some of us are little ones, or some of the adults are little ones, because they need the Savior. So that's one of the things about the will of God. Another is that God's will is that each believer should experience security, eternal security. John 6, 39 and 40 says, this is the will of him who sent me. Of all that he's given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the Father's will, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise it. One of the greatest sins in my life that I experience, and I think in the society around us, is the sin of ingratitude. Thanking God and thanking others. This is God's will for us. The fourth is sanctification. Sanctification means being set apart or different. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-6, it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality, that each of you know how to take a wife for himself in holiness and honor. So sexual purity is God's will for all of us. Okay? Fifth, submission to authority, 1 Peter 2:13 through 15. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as supreme or to governors. For this is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. No one will be able to accuse you of not doing right. So these are some scriptural statements using the term will of God. But there's a lot more in the Bible than that. There are scriptural commands in the scriptures that tell us what God wants us to do. And God reveals his will for us through those. For example, John 13, 34 and 35. Anyone know that verse? Okay.
By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love.
Okay, Alan, thank you. Now, let me just ask the group, if we were wondering about how we should treat some of our brethren in the church who may not be very considerate of us, or some sisters who talk about us behind our back, what would be the will of God for us in that matter, using this verse? Okay, love them. And what would that mean?
It might mean confronting them.
It might mean it, yes. Forgiving. All right? You want to quote 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 for us, Mickey?
Not real quick.
All right, let me give it to you. Love is patient and kind, not jealous or boastful, not arrogant or rude, not insisting on its own way, not irritable or resentful. Okay? So that tells us what the will of God would be in this situation. Now, practicing that is beyond our own strength, isn't it? That's supernatural. That's a Holy Spirit action taking place as God controls you and lives his life out through you to treat others that way when they're mistreating you. Okay? But it is possible. Also, there are scriptural principles in addition to scriptural commands. One of these is found in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And the principle is that our bodies belong to God, not to us. And we're not to use them for, or misuse them through immorality, or being enslaved to alcohol, or food, or any of the other things that enslave us in the body. But we're to take care of them as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Another example of a scriptural principle would be found in Romans 13:8. It says, owe no man anything except to love one another. So the principle here is that we're to live free of owing anyone anything except love. Some people have applied that to money. They say, let's live free of debt. Okay? I like what Larry Burkett said. He defines debt as a contractual obligation which you cannot meet. A contractual obligation which you cannot meet. All right? Then, in addition to the general will of God, there's also the specific will of God. And the specific will of God involves at least three things. His overall purpose for us, our major decisions of life, and our daily decisions. God's purpose for us is revealed in Psalm 139, 13 through 16. It says, for thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you, and I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes beheld my unformed substance, when as yet there was none of them. So God saw you in your mother's womb before you were ever born. He saw when you were conceived, and he saw that you were created as a unique individual. There's never been anyone like you before. There never will be again. And God has a purpose for you which only you can fulfill. You're the only person that can fulfill that purpose. Now, God's overall purpose is going to be fulfilled with or without us, isn't it? Okay? But his purpose for you can only be fulfilled by you. Your particular contribution can only be made by you. You're unique. The mold was broken when you were made. Okay? And so we should think in those terms. Father, what do you want me to do that I might fulfill your purpose for me in your kingdom, knowing that I'm the only one who can do the job that you've given to me specifically? Okay? Someone said, what if I miss the blueprint? What happens then? I've blown it in the past. Well, God's will is updated for today. Someone says, I married the wrong person. Well, God's will for them is to make it work by practicing biblical guidelines. Any engineers in here or construction people? Okay. Got an engineer? What kind of engineer are you, sir?
Well, I'm retired. One thing, I was a research engineer.
All right, you know about this question. If a construction engineer had a blueprint here, and he laid a foundation, and the foundation was 3 inches off, what would he do? Okay, good. If you were the engineer and that happened, what would you do?
I'd probably replace it.
Probably replace the foundation? I think I'd just change the blueprint and go right on. I'd move that wall over 3 inches and say, well, it's 3 inches bigger than we thought it was going to be. Okay, I didn't give you enough clues, did I? You have to give a lot of clues when you want the certain answer that you're trying to get. Well, that's right. But you know, God is sovereign. God knows what we're going to do. And I don't want to get too far into that because there's some questions I can't answer about that. But I do know this, that if there was a blueprint and I've messed it up, God's updated it for today and he's got a new plan. And that plan will build on what's happened up to this point in my life. Okay, and from here on I can make the right choices. And God will fulfill his best for me from here on out because that's his intent toward me. It is love and goodness because I am covered by the blood of his Son. And I am totally and completely forgiven. Okay? So I can start from today. I don't have to worry about yesterday. All right? Any questions up to this point? It's getting warm, isn't it? I shed my coat. Major decisions. Most of the major decisions for us are made by our family, Traditionally, they've been made by our family until we reach our late teens. Normally, when we leave high school or leave home or drop out of high school, whatever people do these days, we have to make some choices. One choice is, do I go to college? And if not, where do I go to work? And if I go to college, do I go to higher education or do I get a job? If I go to higher education, then I'm still going to end up in the same place, and that's getting a job and working somewhere. So it's which profession or job. It's which company or business to work for. It's what city to live in, who to marry, and if and who and when. Having children, which house to buy. How much money to give God, which church to attend. Who to watch over your soul. So the smaller daily decisions can be made in light of the big decisions. If you decide what to study in college, that'll determine what courses you'll take. And if you decide where to go to church, that'll determine a part of the spiritual leadership over you. So if we know we're in the will of God in the major decisions, we can make the decisions of daily living based on the direction God has given us in the major decisions. Does that compute? Does everybody understand that? So there are some major checkpoints in life that we want to be seeking the will of God about. Now, a friend of mine, Jim Downing, was vice president of a large Christian organization, and he figured out one time that he made 70 decisions a day in light of that Christian organization. He didn't have time to go through a procedure for discovering the will of God on every one of those, but he knew the overall direction and purpose of that organization, and he made them moment by moment as he went through the day, depending upon God to lead him. And he used this verse, and I like it, Philippians 2:13 in the Berkeley. It says, "For God is the energizer in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." He's the energizer inside. The Holy Spirit is working. He's giving you guidance. You're not on your own. So we're to be in touch with Him as we walk through our day, asking Him for wisdom. Keep in mind that there are two sets of signals being called in the game of life, God's and Satan's. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." And his objective is you, to steal and kill and destroy your life and your effectiveness for Jesus. His fertile ground for this is the mind and the emotions. And so we have to be careful we don't try to discern the will of God only on the basis of feelings. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." So don't rely just on your feelings to determine God's will. Sometimes how you feel depends on what you ate. So don't just rely on that. There's some principles that we need to cover. And before we do that, let's all stand up. This is after lunch, and it's full stomach and a warm room. And okay, up on the tiptoes, huh? Oh, good. Yeah. All right, be seated. Principles for finding God's will. Someone alluded to this in their list of answers a while ago. I heard someone say surrender. The first prerequisite for knowing God's will is that you're willing to do it. That you're willing to do it. 90% of the battle in finding God's will is over once you decide that you're going to do it, no matter what it is. You see, sometimes we try to approach God's will like we approach a piece of real estate, and we want to take an option. And so we come and we say to God, "God, if you'll show me what your will is, then I'll decide whether or not I'm going to do it." And God says, "Well, I'm sorry, but," he says, "I don't work that way." He says, once you get decided that you're going to do it, then I'll show you what it is. Well, in John 7:17, Jesus said, "If any man's will is to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." If any man's will is to do his will. And God wants us to come to him with willing hearts, surrendered. And the most important thing in finding the will of God is getting into a neutral attitude so that you're willing for the matter to go either way. And sometimes it takes a while to ferret out some of those hidden things down in there, to find out whether you really are still holding on to what you really want. That's sure been true in my life. I know that I've sought the will of God on things and haven't been able to get decisions. And finally, one day, out of the clear blue, God would reveal it to me. He'd say, "You know, you really have been holding on to what you want.
I said, but Lord, I've been praying that you, you know, I told you I was in neutral. He said, I know you told me, but deep down inside, you never let it go, did you? And that's the way we are. And sometimes the delay is waiting upon us. We think we've got it in neutral, but we've got it in low. Okay. How many know the Bible passage about Abraham and Isaac? Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? Everyone remember that? If you don't know it, let me tell you. Abraham was nearly 100 years old whenever his son Isaac was born. He was a child of promise that he'd waited for years and years. Born of Sarah, who was about 90 years old, beyond the age of childbearing of women. And so this was a miracle baby. And boy, I can just imagine. You know, I was in my mid-30s when my kids were born, and I'm kind of like, you know, I guess I'm kind of like a grandfather in a sense. You know, I love those kids so much. But if I'd been 100 when they were born, I'd really be bad. But Abraham was 100. And so he raised. God told him to take the boy out and sacrifice him to the Lord. And he did. He said, okay, God. And the Bible tells us, the New Testament tells us, that Abraham really believed that God would raise him from the dead. But he went out to the mountain and he tied him up and he got ready to sacrifice Isaac to the Lord. Those of you who know the story, at what point did Abraham find out what the will of God was in this matter?
When he's ready to light the fire.
Okay.
He had the knife
right up here, didn't he? Okay.
He was
already past the decision point. He was on his way down,
yes.
And God said, stop, Abraham. Now I know that you really will obey me. So there's a ram over there in the bushes. Take that ram and sacrifice the ram. God. And that's when he found out what it was. And some of us may have Isaacs in our lives that we need to pull the knife up over and say, yes, Lord, I will plunge the knife in, say the word, and I'll bring it down. But I'm willing. And I wouldn't have any idea what that is in your life. But if there is one, let me encourage you to put it on the altar and sacrifice it. We need to be totally committed to Christ. In all Christians, Christ is present. In some, he's prominent, but in a very few, he's preeminent. And if you can't get in neutral about an issue, it may be you've never given God full control of your life. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a verse that I'm sure most of you know. The book of Romans was written to explain the doctrine of the wonderful salvation that we know in Christ. And so for 11 chapters, Paul waxes eloquently about how salvation is a free gift in Christ, and that he did it all, and we simply must respond by faith. And he takes 11 chapters to do that. And in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, therefore, and that means in light of everything else about the saved Christian, therefore I beseech you, my beloved brethren, to submit or present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that's what God wants for those who are in that first 11 chapters of Romans, who are in the family of God, who've been born again by the blood of Christ, to present us and our bodies as living sacrifices. Well, we must not be harboring any known unconfessed sin in our lives. You know, we all sin many times, but we're to go to God in confession and restore our fellowship with him. And if you're holding on to a sin, the next step is to repent and confess it and receive cleansing and to make it right with your brothers. I used to pray wholesale prayers of confession, you know. You're called on to pray out loud and you say, please forgive us all, maybe 500 there, for all of our sins, you know. And that one goes right up there and comes right back down. What God wants us to do is to come to him specifically in repentance, naming the sin that we've committed. Let me give you some principles of confession. Have you ever wondered if there might be some sin in your life? You ever thought, you know, there may be something in there I'm not aware of? Well, I came across a verse once that I've turned into a prayer. Psalm 139, 23, and 24. It says this: God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And I testify to you this afternoon that when I pray that to the Lord, and I say, search me, O God, and know my heart, and is there anything in my life? God is faithful. He will convict me. He'll bring it to mind. It may be 24 or 36 or 2 days old or 2 weeks old, but boy, God is faithful. He will bring it to my mind. And what am I supposed to do with that now that I know what it is? Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That means if I am holding on to some little sin that I cherish, God didn't hear my prayers. I know it's there. He knows it's there. And I say, no, I'm not going to let it go. I love it too much. It's my pet. God says, I'm not hearing your prayers. Don't hide it. Psalm 32:4-5. I acknowledge my sin to thee, and I said, I will not hide my iniquity. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and then thou didst forgive the guilt of my sins. You know, the number one problem in mental illness is guilt. Guilt's a murderer. You can't handle guilt. But the Bible says that whenever you come to Christ, acknowledging, repenting, and confessing, He takes the guilt away. And you don't have to carry it anymore. That's a promise in the Scripture. God takes the guilt away, and He'll remove it. Well, we must forsake our sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. So it's not enough for me to just come and name the sin and say, oh God, yes, I committed adultery. I'm not sorry about it. I'm not going to change anything, but I did it. That's not enough. That's not true confession. True confession always involves repentance, a willingness to turn away from that sin as we confess it. 1 John 1:9 gives us the beautiful promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can be sure that He does. You know what I like about that promise? What can I confess? Can I confess what I'm unaware of? The right answer is no. I can't confess what I'm unaware of. If I don't know it, I can't confess it. Is that right? Okay. So I can only confess that which I know about. Because He's cleansed me from all unrighteousness if I confess the known. He cleanses me from all of it. All right. Fourth, you must be obedient to what God has already shown you. If you know there's something God wants you to do, and you're not willing to do it, that may be holding you up on discovering God's will in another matter. Sometimes we think we can trade with God. We come to God and we say, and God may say to us, He may say, I want you to share Christ with your neighbor. We say, oh God, I'll tithe. I'll give you 10%. And God says, I think that's wonderful that you're going to tithe, but what I really want you to do is I want you to go talk to your neighbor. We say, but God, I'll teach Sunday school. We say, God says, I think that's wonderful that you're going to teach Sunday school. But what I want you to do is go talk to your neighbor. You can't trade with God. The Bible says God cannot be bribed. So don't try to bribe God with good works. He won't like that. He wants you to obey. Okay, our daily time with God needs to be strong as we seek the will of God. Our daily fellowship with God is affected by time in prayer and time in the Word. And I don't know about you, but it took me years to become consistent in the daily quiet time. And it was several years before I got real victory and got consistency in the quiet time. But you have to begin where you are with what you have and do what you can. We should pray specifically, Philippians 4:6-7, says we're to pray about anything that gives us concern. Do not be anxious about anything, and anything you're anxious about, it says, but pray about everything. Okay, so we're to spend time in prayer. And then we're to ask in faith. In James 1, 6 through 8, it says that faith is the key to answered prayer. Not necessarily faith that it will happen, but faith that will answer. And there's a lot of misunderstanding going around about faith and how much you believe it, and that if you believe it strongly enough, God has to do it. You may have seen some of that on television. But if you believe it strongly enough and say that enough to yourself, that you can make it happen. The Bible doesn't say that. It says we're to pray according to the will of God, and we're to believe that God will answer, and we're to pray in faith, knowing that He will give us His best. But God is not through hoops. We hold the hoop out here and say, God, jump through my hoop. Well, that's irreverent, isn't it? God didn't jump through hoops. But that's what we're trying to do sometimes. And we say, if I believe it enough, I can make it happen. No, that's... Jesus said, Matthew 7, 7 through 9, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. And that says, the tense of the Greek word there says to keep on asking, keep on knocking. And we're to keep on until we get an answer. And notice that the Lord promises to treat us as a good daddy with his little boy. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Okay? And I'm hungry. Could I have a peanut butter sandwich? I'd say, you bet, son. Let me help you. Let's get that out. We'll get into the peanut butter. He came in, he says, Dad, could I have the car keys? I said, what do you want the car keys for? He said, it's out in the backyard. I just say, no. Okay. Well, that's the way God is, isn't it? I mean, God has some... What is that?
The commitment to do something.
All right. All right. When you promise, you've committed yourself to do something. All right. Can you change? Break your promise?
I can.
Okay, you can. Can God change and break His promise? Nope. God can't change because He would violate His character. So a promise is an irrevocable statement of God that talks about what He will do. All right. A statement by God in which He's committed Himself to do something. Now, there are different kinds of promises in the Bible. Second, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We partake of the divine nature, that's the nature of God, through the promises of God. And practically speaking, that means that as we believe what God has promised and apply what He said to our lives, we become more like Jesus. Now, there are three kinds of promises that I know about. The first is a general promise. It's given for all believers in John 16:13. It says that, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. That's a promise given for every believer. There are conditional promises. James 4:8 is one of these. Anyone know James 4:8? It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What's the condition? Okay, condition is, if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Now, let me ask you this question. If you draw near to God, does he have to draw near to you? He said he would. He has to. Isn't that good to know? That if you draw near to God, God's got to draw near to you. Okay? Now, there are also, there's another kind of promise, and that's what we call a specific promise. And it's given to specific individuals at certain times of their lives. They may be out of the context of the passage, and yet God uses it to speak about a special thing he wants accomplished in your life. We have a biblical example of that in the Apostle Paul. In Acts 13:47, he's speaking of to the Gentiles in Antioch, and he says, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, Paul took that verse and said God had spoken to him, and that's why he was going to a certain part of the world to preach. The only thing wrong with that is that Paul was quoting Isaiah 49:6, which obviously is talking about Jesus. Paul lifted that out of context, applied it to his life, and used it as personal direction on his missionary journey. Okay? Now, it takes faith to do that. Paul knew that God was speaking to him out of that verse. He took the verse out of context and applied it, and God used it to talk to him. Now, here's some cautions I'd give you. Don't go flipping through the Bible for promises, taking the lucky dip, you know. You ever done that? Yeah, you've done it. Sure you have. So have I. Ask God to speak through your normal reading. If you're inexperienced, stay with the general promises of the Scriptures until you learn how to recognize when God is speaking to you out of the Word. Now, let me see your hand if God has ever spoken to you like that out of the Bible. There. Okay? Several of you. Okay? You know that God has spoken to you out of the Word like that. If he hasn't, just stay in the Word. Ask God to speak to you and give you guidance. Sometimes it'll be through something you've known for a long time. But what happens is that the Holy Spirit suddenly seals that to your heart in that situation. And you know that God is talking to you out of this verse of Scripture. It used to happen to me and I couldn't figure out what's happening. But that's really what it is. God, the Holy Spirit, is just sealing that to your heart and speaking to you personally out of that. So if you think God's speaking to you, pray over it. Don't jump to conclusions. There is a certain mystical part of this, and it has to do with God, the Holy Spirit, working in your life just to you, not to everybody else. This is not something God's saying to the whole world. He's saying it to you. Okay? Okay. I could share some of those with you, but I'm going to press on here. Don't prejudge God as to what the promise will look like when it finds fulfillment in your life. He gives promises to glorify himself. Another principle of discerning the will of God is use sound reason. Dawson Trotman used to say, God gave us a lot of leading when he gave us a brain. And so using that brain involves gathering the facts. Get the facts and look at the circumstances. A few minutes ago, we looked at Ephesians 5:15. We saw that word meant having the facts. When God has provided a normal way to do something, he doesn't usually do a miracle just there. Okay? And sometimes what we want to do is try to push God over there to do something supernatural when he's given us a natural way of doing it already and expects us to use that. Because he has already provided what's necessary. And he's not in the business of jumping through our hoop. You see, I could go out on the step and pray that God would take me home when we get through with this conference. And probably God would remind me that I have an automobile sitting out here in the parking lot, and I have the keys in my pocket, and there's gasoline in it, and he's given me the know-how to drive that, and his will for me would be go get in the car, shut the door, start the engine, and drive home. Rather than sitting there praying on the step, asking him to take me back to 5804 Northwest 87. So God, when he's provided a way, expects us to use that. Secondly, arrange facts and circumstances as advantages and disadvantages.
And once you do this, it helps you see the picture more clearly. So you can make you a little chart. You know, on one side, advantages. Other side, disadvantages. Look at the facts as you search out the situation. Apply common sense. Common sense is all the truth about people, the world, and life in general that is useful to us in conducting our affairs in daily life. It includes wisdom, knowledge, and understanding as talked about in Proverbs, financial principles, rules of good health, and other principles of life. Ecclesiastes 10:10 is a good example of common sense. If the axe is blunt and one does not whet the edge, he must put forth more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. You got a dull axe? Well, it's going to make you work harder, but if you'll sharpen it, as wisdom says, you won't have to work near as hard to cut that tree down. Okay? I've got a little deal on my workbench at home. It's got all these different sized nuts and bolts in there, you know. The common sense says if I need a certain size, I go over there and I open the drawer. And I reach in and I try to use it. And if it's got a bad thread, common sense says don't put it back in there. Now, I didn't have to pray over which one to take. There were 21 of them in the drawer. Common sense tells me these are standardized. They probably have very high quality control because they came out of Taiwan. If they'd come out of the U.S., it'd be a lot less. But so anyway, the point is, you know, if I get a bad one, I throw that one away. But most of them are good, and I don't have to pray about God's will about which one to take. Common sense tells me they're all the same. Reach in there and get one. Okay? Bible says, good sense wins favor, but the way of the faithless is their ruin. In everything, a prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. Proverbs 13, 15, and 16. Okay. Evaluate by scriptural criteria. These are not all the criteria, but some of the most important. First of all, what's your desire? And this is a very general clue to the will of God. Psalm 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We need to be careful here because Jeremiah 17:9-10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? The Bible says your heart is wicked, and it also says that if you take delight in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, one of the questions I ask is, has God given me a desire to do this? One time a few years back, I got an invitation to go halfway around the world to Singapore and speak at some conferences, Christian conferences there. And I'd never spoken at any conferences, so I thought that was unique, but it scared me to death, quite frankly. And I'd done a lot of traveling, and I didn't feel like I needed to do any traveling, and there were a lot of other objections I had, but I just got down on my knees one day and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I have no desire to do this, and if you want me to go to Singapore and do some ministry over there, you're going to have to change my heart because I don't want to go. And I really didn't. And about 3 days later, I was in the same place praying and thanking the Lord that he'd changed my heart. He gave me a real desire to do that. Okay? My heart is deceitful. Okay? But the Lord changed my heart, and he gave me a desire to do that which was his will for me to do. And we went, and we had a wonderful time, and it was a great experience of our life. Your motive. Many times the more important question than what is why do I want to do this? Is it to bring glory to God, to make yourself more secure, go on an ego trip, make more money, bring recognition to yourself? Proverbs 21:2 says we can justify our every deed, but God looks at our motives. Third, look at the benefits. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. Look at the benefits spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, and socially. Fourth, will it be a thorn? Luke 8:14, as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Anxious cares may mean spending more than we have. Do we have to go in debt, or is it going to create some anxious cares if we get this thing that we want? A desire for money, the pressures of making money, new options, desire for pleasure. So watch out for the tendency to take anything into your life that will choke the word,
it's just another hour of work a day. Surely I can just work one more hour a day and get this promotion that the company's offering me. Well, is that hour going to come out of your quiet time? Or is it going to come out of your family? But you need to ask yourself those hard questions. Okay? Will it be a weight? A weight is a neutral object. It's neither good nor bad, but it can be used for good or bad in your life. Jesus told us that weights slow us down and tire us out. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, if we went down to see Oklahoma University run track, and their star sprinter showed up in his ski gear, you would think, this is ridiculous. Why didn't the guy get his running clothes on? Well, applying it to the Christian life, some of us may have showed up for the Christian race with our ski gear on, and we need to just start stripping some of those things off and get rid of some of that stuff that we've got on us so that we can run the race effectively. So as you start thinking about what God wants you to do, be careful you don't take on some stuff that's going to slow you down. And it's very, very easy to do today because it seems like there's so many Christians that are doing it. And they do it, Lord, why can't I do it? Okay, watch out for that one. 6, will it ruin your testimony? Your testimony is your witness before others. What do they think about your Christian commitment? Romans 14:21 says it is right not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother stumble. And the teaching is not to offend the conscience of a Christian brother. 7, seek counsel. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans go wrong, but with many advisors, they succeed. We should seek counsel from spiritually mature people who are qualified to help us and who love us enough to be honest, who know the Bible and love the Lord. You know, that verse John was sharing last night. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't ask the people over at work that don't know the Lord what they think you ought to do about God's will for your life. They're not equipped to give you good answers. Okay? 8, be willing to wait on God. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37:34 in the Living says, don't be impatient for the Lord to act. Keep traveling steadily along His pathway, and in due season He will honor you with every blessing. What time do we quit here? 2:00? Are you good for another 10 minutes? It's tired out there, isn't it? Okay. Let's stand up again. While you wait, review all God has said to you through prayer, the Word, gathering the facts, the circumstances, common sense, counsel. Review your evaluation, such as your willingness to wait, your desire, your motive, the benefits. Is it a thorn, a weight? Will it ruin your testimony, other scripture, counsel? Let's go up on our toes now. Good. Oh, yeah. You guys, I can tell you're athletic. Sit down. Go for another 10 minutes or 7 minutes and we'll quit. As you get to the point of making a decision, look for peace and inner conviction. Peace and inner conviction. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. I'm giving you real peace. Peace is the mark of Christ. So you may have peace down inside and some outer turmoil, but that could be a caution line. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Philippians 4:7 talks about a peace that passes all understanding. It's a settled peace down in your heart, even though you may have some questions and you may be push back and forth, but down deep underneath it all, there's a peace that this is right. Also a conviction. What do you really believe God wants you to do? And if you're not sure, keep waiting. You're sure of what you think God wants you to do. before you take action. Now, sometimes you don't have that option. You have to make the best decision. It may be that because of the pressure of time or some other factor, or there may be some other people involved, you have to make a decision. So you make it by faith. You make it by faith. And when I get to that point of decision, I say, Lord, here are the indicators. As best I know, this is what you want me to do. If I'm wrong, show me how. Close the door. Do whatever you want me to do. But as best I know from the things you've given me, this is what you want me to do. And I press on and I make a decision. You know, we make decisions looking forward by faith. I could tell you some stories about how God has led us. And you say, boy, God really did lead you. I say, yeah, he really did. But you know what that is? That's hindsight. I'm looking back. But looking forward wasn't that easy. It was faith. Okay? Step out there, trusting God, believing him for what's going to happen. Okay? So, that's the Christian life, isn't it? We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. So you make the best decision you can in faith, believing God wants you to do it. Isaiah 52:12 says, for you shall not go in haste, and you shall not go in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So don't doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. And understand the sovereignty of God. In Psalm 37:23 and 24, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Okay, what are some pitfalls to avoid? One is what they call putting out the fleece. Putting out the fleece. If you're familiar with the story of Gideon, you know that this refers to Gideon. Over in Judges chapter 6, as the story goes, the Lord appeared to Gideon in the form of an angel and told him what he wanted him to do. He wanted him to deliver Israel. And in Judges 6:14, the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not commanded you? What did God want Israel to, or what's his name here? Gideon. What did God want Gideon to do? Go deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Was it the Lord that told him? Did he know that? Yep, he sure did. Now in 37:38, Gideon said to God, if thou wilt deliver Israel through me as thou hast spoken, he knew he'd spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I will know that thou wilt deliver Israel through me, as thou hast spoken. And it was so. So Gideon got up the next morning, it was so, and he says, it must have been a coincidence. I'll try it again. So Gideon said to God, do not let thine anger burn against me, but let's try it one more time, and this time, if you could reverse the process and make the ground wet and the fleece dry. So God did that. Now, why did God do that? Well, God is short of troops. And he wanted to use Gideon. And Gideon was weak. Okay? In faith. Okay? Well, I would caution you. Don't think up some weird signals for God to do. You'll be disappointed. More than likely. Now, if there are some circumstances that have to happen in order for you to be able to do a certain thing, then I think that's valid praying. Lord, I don't have the money to go to this conference. If you want me to go, then Father, you're going to have to provide the money. I mean, that's pretty good praying. And if you want to call that a fleece, then we'll let that be a fleece. But as far as asking for some strange sign for God to do in order for him to reveal his will to you, Jesus said that it was an evil generation that asked for a sign, and we need to be careful about thinking up some things for God to do. Another possible pitfall is your conscience. And that's the part of the mind that says, don't do it, it's wrong. It can be leading you astray. It's not always right. Sometimes it's weak. When we come to Christ, our conscience has to be re-educated according to the Word of God. Okay? The things that we have in our conscience are primarily what we grew up with or what our background tells us. It's like a computer. 1 Corinthians 8:7 says, but some through being hitherto accustomed to idols eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. See, and what that was about was that there were some people who didn't eat certain meat that had been sacrificed to idols in the city of Corinth. They were Christians, and this meat had been sacrificed to these idols. And when they ate that, they felt like they were worshiping the idols. Paul says that's just meat. He says, we're free to eat it, but because it's a problem to them, we won't. Okay? But it defiled their conscience when they ate it because of their background. How far ahead in time does God reveal His will? Well, God will alert you to an upcoming decision in time for you to know. And there's some more we could say on that, but let's move on here. What about acts of obedience and bad results are seen? You thought you were doing what was right, but it blew up on you. Well, it may be the plan of God resulting in ultimate glory to God. Suffering is promised the believer, and things don't always turn out the best because there are other people involved, and sometimes other people make decisions that we have no control over. But God lets us go through these things to build our character. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What about someone deciding the Lord's will for someone else? Well, within authority and Scripture guidelines, this is done, but in major decisions, it's up to the individual. For example, I decide where God's leading me to work, but my boss decides what he wants me to do. Okay? A woman decides who to marry, but she's required to follow her husband by the Scriptures. Okay? What about when clear leading from God doesn't come? Well, the frequent cause is what we've already talked about, and that is the desire to do something different from what God desires. Another is immaturity in the faith, or emotional immaturity. Sometimes God will let us make mistakes if we press on without Him, just to expose weak areas of our lives. And then last of all, are there some areas that God doesn't care about? He's really just left it up to us. He doesn't have any choice. It's just your choice. Well, 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. God wants you to know He cares for you. He doesn't want you to rely on your own understanding. And the key is we need to get willing to do it, and God will lead us through His Word, His circumstances, His peace. And in all things, God knows what's best for us. If you're like me, you want to know what that best is so that you can have God's best. I know I sure do. James 3:17, we'll close with that. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Upbraideth not means God doesn't make fun of you when you ask Him. He doesn't think you're silly because you ask some request that seems simple. God doesn't upbraid you for that. He answers and gives you that wisdom that you need, as a father does his little children. Any questions? Well, let's pray. And if you've got some, you can come up afterwards and talk. Thank you, Father, for your word and for this time you've given us together today. I pray for each one of these people. I know, Lord, that you're vitally interested in them and that it was your plan for them to be here. And I pray for them and ask that you would just guide them step by step, and especially in the things that are on their heart today. In Jesus' name, amen.